carried out new strikes against Israel's military positions along the Lebanese border. This is news. Thanks for joining us. The Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip is in its 41st day as the regime keeps pounding the blockaded territory with airstrikes. Israel is now pressing ahead with its raid on Al-Shifa Hospital, which has turned into the focal point of its deadly raids. According to Gaza health officials, Israeli army's bulldozers and tanks have destroyed parts of the southern entrance to the medical complex. Local sources said Israeli bulldozers and tanks have also raided the complex's western entrance. The regime's military has confirmed that its raid on the facility, which started on Wednesday, is still going on. Hospital officials and doctors say the complex's water reserve has been nearly depleted, putting the lives of patients and people sheltering there at risk. They've also rejected Israeli claims of delivering medical aid to Al-Shifa, saying the regime's forces are deliberately sabotaging the existing equipment. Israeli forces entered the complex, claiming that it was atop a military command center of Hamas resistance movements. Hamas, however, has categorically denied the regime's allegation, saying that Israeli is lying about finding weapons at the complex. The Director General of the World Health Organization has denounced Israel's recent incursions into Al-Shifa Hospital in Gaza. Tedros Adhanom says the Israeli regime is restricting access to vital fuel and aid, exacerbating the already dire conditions and hindering the operation of essential medical infrastructure.
Israel's military incursion into Al-Shifa Hospital in Gaza City is totally unacceptable. Hospitals are not battlegrounds. We are extremely worried for the safety of staff and patients. Protecting them is paramount. WHO has lost contact with health workers at Al-Shifa Hospital. But one thing is clear. Under international humanitarian law, health facilities, health workers, ambulances, and patients must be safeguarded and protected against all acts of war. Earlier today, a truck with 23,000 liters of fuel entered Gaza, but Israel has restricted its use to only transporting aid from Rafah. At least 120,000 liters a day are needed to operate hospital generators, ambulances.
Almost 6 weeks have passed since Israel launched its war on Gaza, leading to the destruction and the shutting down of even health facilities. The UN agency says only one hospital is not functioning in the northern part of the besieged strip. The UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs says out of 24 hospitals and clinics in northern Gaza, only one is receiving patients. It says 18 hospitals have shut down and evacuated, while another five only provide limited care to patients already admitted, including the Al-Shifa Hospital. The lack of power, oxygen, medical equipment, bombardments have all been cited as reasons for their closure. According to the UN, three hospitals shut in the past 3 days alone. The situation has left medical workers struggling to keep patients, including premature babies, alive. The UN says even the Palestinian Red Cross is unable to respond to calls for help to save those who remain trapped under the rubbles. The Israeli military says it has killed three Palestinians near Al-Quds after they allegedly opened fire at its forces. According to the Israeli military, at least seven troops were wounded, one critically, in the Palestinians' shooting operation. The incident took place at a checkpoint guarding access to road tunnels linking the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. The regime has intensified its bloody attacks on the West Bank. More than 190 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli forces and settlers across the occupied territories since October the 7th. That is when the regime began its onslaught against the besieged Gaza Strip. The international outcry against Israel's brutal war on Gaza continues to grow, with people holding new mass rallies worldwide to show support for the Palestinians. In Washington, protesters and police faced off outside of the Democratic National Headquarters as pro-Palestine groups flooded the vicinity. The protesters were calling for a ceasefire. Police evacuated the area after making some arrests. An anti-Zionist Jewish group has accused the police of violently assaulting peaceful protesters. Elsewhere in the British capital, London, protesters rallied outside of Parliament, demanding lawmakers back a ceasefire in Gaza. Carrying Palestinian flags, the crowd criticized the politicians for their inaction. Also in Jordan's capital, Amman, security forces mobilized to guard the U.S. embassy as hundreds of pro-Palestinian protesters gathered near the facility. The protesters condemned Israeli raids on Al-Shifa Hospital. as well as the U.S. support for the regime's atrocities. Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah has carried out another strike against Israeli military positions along the border. Hezbollah fired rockets and missiles towards four Israeli military sites. Injuries have been reported among Israeli soldiers. Hezbollah and Israeli troops have been engaged in direct clashes since the 7th of October, when the regime ignited its bloody war machine to bombard the besieged Gaza Strip. Hezbollah says that it will continue striking Israeli positions until it stops the crimes against Palestinians. Iran's foreign minister says the so-called humanitarian pause in Gaza means nothing but the continuation of the killing and the starvation of the defenseless Palestinian people. Hossein Amir Abdullahian said Israel and some of its backers are proposing humanitarian pauses to buy time to commit more crimes against Palestinians. He urged the international community to work toward an immediate and unconditional end to the Israeli genocide in Gaza. He also called for unhindered humanitarian aid delivery to Gaza without a delay. The top Iranian diplomat reiterated Palestinians' right to self-determination. Amir Abdullahian is in Geneva to push for diplomatic efforts to end the ongoing Israeli onslaught on Gaza. He has already met with several UN officials and other influential figures. We're going to cross on over to Khan Yunus now to talk to Ashraf Shannon, who joins us to give us the latest. And we're also going to be joined by Susanna Khalil, politologist, researcher, and activist who joins us from Montreal. All right, first over to you, Ashraf. Tell us the situation with Al-Shifa. We understand that the raids are still ongoing.
Yes, Kaveh, the situation inside the Shifa Medical Complex is extremely dire. As around 11 p.m. last night, Israeli forces and their tanks withdrew from the hospital after wreaking havoc there. Then around 2:30 a.m. this morning, Israeli tanks and bulldozers barged in through the southern gate of Shifa Hospital. The first raid came through the eastern and the or the main gate of the biggest gate at Shifa Hospital. Now, around 2:30 a.m., they went back, started shooting inside the patients' rooms, and started interrogating the medical staff. And also, they blew up almost every locked door inside the Shifa medical complex. In addition, they blew up the main water supply line to the hospital to make sure that no one receives water inside Shifa Hospital. According to the Ministry of Health, there are around 600 staff members inside Shifa Hospital, 500 patients, and close to 5,000 internally displaced persons. So all these people, around 7,000 people now, have no running water, and definitely, of course, no drinking water or food. And they're appealing to everyone to come and help them. No one is helping them. No one can come close to Shifa Hospital, and no one is allowed to leave Shifa Hospital. The Israeli regime also installed electronic gates and detectors near the gates of the Shifa Hospital, especially the southern gate. I believe they're going to start moving people out of the hospital and bring them through metal detectors. They also have facial recognition cameras, apparently, to decide who is that person coming out of the hospital. Already several people have been arrested. We know for sure before the Israeli forces entered, there were around 130 bodies lying on the ground inside the Shifa Hospital areas. The director of the Shifa Hospital, Dr. Mohammed Absalmiya, said earlier that there were dead bodies inside some of the rooms and the Israeli soldiers dragged them out. It is possible that some people inside the hospital or patients or internally displaced persons who were maybe, you know, they got scared and they freaked out and they went to the patients' rooms, they're possibly been executed by the Israeli army, who may claim that they were resistance fighters or militants. But so far, the Israeli military has not found anything that proves that the Hamas leadership is hiding under the Shifa Hospital. all they allegedly found was some guns and machine guns and maybe explosives. But Hamas, senior Hamas official, Dr. Bassem Naim, said that the Israeli regime has brought these weapons and explosives with them to pin it on the Palestinian resistance factions to make an excuse for the Israeli military to enter Shifa Hospital.
Let's move on to our guest, Zana Khalil. What do you call a regime that commits the breaks the international law when it comes to attacking hospitals and medical facilities, that doesn't listen to UN resolutions, which one has been passed now finally, which is binding, and exercises as a policy of terror when it comes to uprooting civilians, breaks international law altogether when it comes to rules of engagement and war, and basically commits a war crime by starving a population?
Yes, sir. Thanks for having me. And all the barbarism, horror, terror, panic, cruelty, savagery, brutality, this is not something new. This has been going on since 1948 when Europe imposed a colonial regime in Palestine through the movement, the fascist movement called Zionism. The new thing is that all this cruelty was hidden, and now it is seen in the social network and the media like Press TV, Al Mayadeen, Al Jazeera. And the Arab, for example, the Arab Persian speaking to the world about this, and then they were accused of anti-Semitism. Now the world is watching, and with the indignation, so much perversity. This is perverse. This is a degradation. This is a degradation. The murderous depravity. This is the opposite of a universal love. The world is watching. And they are a psychopath. This is a human decomposition. And the world is in the mourning. And this is why we must come honest, a call of honesty. This is time to talk about the abolition of the colonial regime that was imposed from Europe in 1948. This colonialism exerts an extermination against native Semite Palestinian people. And it is a colonialism that is not only limited to Palestine, but it is also an expansionist colonialism. The whole Arab Persian world is threatened. That is why the most just and honest thing is to do is to talk about the abolition of the Israel colonial fascism. Slavery, it was abolished. Crusade were abolished. Nazism was abolished. Apartheid in South Africa was abolished. Slavery, for example, was an engine of the world economy. It was a super powerful. The crusade that were born in Europe, exactly in France, exactly, it was a vital for maritime economy, also was a part of this supremacist spirit, and it was part of the of Europe identity. Nazism, with whom he had a good relations, good relation with the United States, as a Nazism for the Marxist, it was also abolished by the Red Army of the former Soviet Union. The apartheid regime of South Africa, a Dantesque regime against the native black population, that apartheid regime was closely related to the colonial regime of Israel, where through the international Zionist movement, it has the monopoly of gold and diamond trade, among others. The colonial regime of Israel had already developed a platform for nuclear power, plant for world purposes. When Mandela came to power, he immediately dismantled it. The United States has a solid relationship and a link with this obscene apartheid regime. Rulilahla Mandela, the symbol of against the cruel apartheid regime, was on the U.S. list, the terrorist list. Look at that. The colonial regime of Israel will continue to commit atrocity as it has the support of U.S. empire and the power of elite of Europe. And this is time, at this time, it will further deepen its extermination against the native Palestinian population in conjunction with the United States to entrench its control and dominance in Middle East. Humanity is in a moral mourning, seeing psychopath, criminal degradation. The most reckless, for me, the most reckless is of such the depravity is to see part of this colonial society, how they celebrate, glorify the slaughter, dismemberment of children. This is morally appealing. This is morally shameful. This is an outrageous to humanity. Today we have an appointment with history, and it is the liberation of Palestine, liberated against the colonial anachronism today in the 21st century. The liberation of Palestine is the liberation of the world, since we would be abolishing the most barbaric fascism of our time. And this is this powerful fascism of our time as Zionism. Zionism is the engine of imperial inhumanity.
Thank you very much for that. We do appreciate it. That's Susanna Khalil, politologist, researcher, and activist there from Montreal. Thank you so much for your thoughts. With that, we come to an end for this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight. Researchers have found that young people who entered Britain's labour market amid the 2008 financial crisis are still scarred by its impact on their employment and earnings potential. We take a look at the World Press and Media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. New research shows millennials in the United Kingdom are still bearing the economic scars of the 2008 financial crisis and are struggling to catch up with the living standards of older groups, while US officials claim their American counterparts have closed the gap. In its annual intergenerational audit, the Resolution Foundation compares the fortunes of millennials born between 1981 and 2000 with their predecessors, including Generation X, born between 1966 and 1980. It found that after the 2008 financial crisis and the ensuing recession, the long-running pattern that had seen young people earn more on average than their parents at the same stage of life had been broken. The report said millennials born in the late 1980s earned on average 8% less at age 30 than their counterparts when the Generation X cohort when they were at the same age. In the United States, by contrast, officials claim while the crisis also made a significant dent in millennials' earning power, recent income gains by younger workers have now helped them to catch up. Sophie Hale, the think tank's principal economist, said, "Young people across advanced economies were hit by the financial crisis of 2008, putting a stop to decades of progress. 15 years on, this crisis cohort are no longer young. And while other countries' millennials have bounced back, their counterparts in Britain are still wearing economic scars as they approach middle age. US millennials in their early 30s in 2021 were earning 21% more in real terms than people in the same age group were in 2007. However, in Britain, incomes were still 1% lower for this group than for the 30 to 34-year-olds 15 years earlier. Explaining the divergence, the report's authors pointed to long-term wage stagnation in the United Kingdom, which has been particularly bad for young graduates due to Britain's economy's inability to create enough skilled jobs. They wrote, "The typical weekly pay of university graduates aged between 30 and 34 has fallen by 16% between 2007 and 2023, while the typical weekly pay of non-graduates is down by only 6%. The website Reddit has also covered the same story and tells us more. Sky-high housing costs in Britain have also meant many millennials have struggled to afford their own home at the same age as their parents or grandparents. The Resolution Foundation found that there had been some catch-up in recent years, but the millennials still remain a long way behind. The report said, around the turn of the millennium, 67% of households aged 30 to 34 were homeowners. But by 2021, this figure was still 20 percentage points lower at 47%. However, US officials claim in their country, homeownership rates have fallen by much less. 56% of 30 to 34-year-olds owned their home 2 decades ago, and in 2021, it was 50%. Sophie Hale, a British economist, said the low home ownership rates in Britain meant that many millennials were forced to live in high-cost and often low-security private rented accommodation that further impedes their living standards. Darren Jones, Shadow Chief Secretary to the Treasury, said, "This report paints a stark picture of an economy that no longer works for working people," adding, 13 years of the Conservatives have left an entire generation falling behind their international counterparts and no better off than their parents' generation. Ben Twomey, Chief Executive of the campaign group Generation Rent, said the last 10 years had been a lost decade for housing in Britain. Ben Twomey added, "Policies like Help to Buy have only helped existing homeowners by increasing house prices. Most young adults continue to shell out excessive rents that make it harder to save for the future, while those lucky enough to have bought could only do so by taking on large debts and are now facing crushing increases in mortgage payments." Ben Twomey added, "At least now there is action to make life better for renters through the Renters Reform Bill, but it needs to go further to give those of us locked out of home ownership the chance of a long-term home. The tough economic conditions endured by millennials may help to explain the fact that they appear not to have followed their forebears in moving to the political right as they have aged. A recent YouGov opinion poll suggested that just 12% of 25 to 49-year-olds intend to vote Conservative at the next general election. The Centre for Policy Studies, a right-wing think tank, has published a new collection of essays titled Justice for the Young that call for policies to help close the generation gap, including cheaper childcare and reform of student loans. Its director, Robert Colville, said, "The divide between the young and the old is becoming Britain's defining characteristic, not just politically, but economically as well." The website of CNBC has also covered this same story and tells us more. Researchers found young people who entered Britain's labour market amid the 2008 financial crisis are still scarred by its impact on their employment and earnings potential. According to a new report, the so-called crisis cohort who entered the world of work following the financial meltdown of 2008 have continued to face higher unemployment, lower pay, and worse job prospects more than a decade later. Published recently by the British think tank, the Resolution Foundation, the study says that while Britain avoided a repeat of the mass youth unemployment seen in the 1980s, the impact of the financial crisis in 2008 was spread more evenly across young people, mostly in the form of a prolonged squeeze on pay. Low-skilled workers who left education during 2008 and 2011 were 30% less likely to find employment than before the downturn. And researchers said the effect lasted for almost a decade. However, the report noted that the lowest paid were afforded some protection by the minimum wage. Meanwhile, graduates who entered Britain's labour market during the same period were a third more likely to be in low-paid work up to 7 years on from the downturn. According to the report, this group of graduates were paid 6% less than graduates who entered the workforce before the downturn, with their wages taking up to 7 years to recover. According to the report, this matters because time spent in low-paying occupations reduces someone's future earnings prospects, not just because pay progression is weaker in these occupations, but also because moving to higher-paying occupations is relatively rare and pay effects do not immediately unwind when and if someone does. The Resolution Foundation urged policymakers to focus on the lasting effects of the financial crisis on young people's prospects, adding that Britain's lawmakers should be preparing for the next economic downturn. Stephen Clark, senior economic analyst at Resolution Foundation think tank, said in a recent press release that people who entered the world of work amid the financial crisis were still facing significant scarring effects. He added, "Low-skilled workers faced a higher risk of unemployment, while university graduates were more likely to trade down the types of jobs they did, with their pay and prospects stunted as a result." Stephen Clark added, "These scarring effects have stayed with the crisis cohort for up to a decade, reducing their living standards at a time when they may be facing the additional financial strains of buying a home or bringing up young children."
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners to IRIB English Radio. together we are, and inshallah we're planning to contemplate for the next few minutes on the some of the phrases or statements of the dua, ninth in Sahifa Sajjadiya, a dua asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yearning to ask Him forgiveness in this life of dunya. And Imam alayhi salam says in this term that وَإِذَا هَمَمْنَا بِهَمَّيْنِ يُرْضِيكَ أَحَدُهُمَا, if you're in a state of confusion between two decisions, if you're stranded, if you're in that state of تحير, إِذَا هَمَمْنَا بِهَمَّيْنِ يُرْضِيكَ أَحَدُهُمَا عَنَّا وَيُسْخِتُكَ الْآخَرَ عَلَيْنَا, that one of these decisions or one of these routes that we are taking or we're about to take is going to please you and the other one is displeasing you. فَمِلْ وَيُسْخِتُكَ الْآخَرَ عَلَيْنَا فَمِلْ بِنَا إِلَى مَا يُرْضِيكَ عَنَّا, then what? Incline us, give us motivation to be moved towards the direction that pleases you. And then Imam completes this part of the dua with saying, فَمِلْ بِنَا إِلَى مَا يُرْضِيكَ عَنَّا, and وَأَوْهَنْ قُوَّتَنَا, and weaken our strength, decrease our power when it comes to the level that we are displeasing you. We are attaining or obtaining your sakhat, your displeasure. We are in the state of gaining your displeasure or displeasing. We are gaining the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam and religion in general at the personal level is a commitment to a belief in the conservation of values and is based on the discovery of the essential worth and dignity of the individual and his relation to a higher world of reality. Let's take a break and come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
back together again, talking about the ninth dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyya. Imam alayhi salam is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the middle part of this dua, which is considerably a short dua in Sahifa Sajjadiyya. Imam says, direct away or deviate our power or weaken our power and strength when it comes to disobeying you or displeasing you. Meaning what? The opposite of it is this way. Give us a strength and allow us to utilize that strength and power in the direction of obedience of you. Choosing between what is going to remain eternally, baqa, in this dunya and the hereafter, and what is going to perish in this dunya. What is it that satisfying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us prosperity both in this dunya and akhirah? And whatever that we choose that has only worldly pleasure will eventually, if not momentarily and right away, will eventually fail us in both the states of dunya and akhirah, one way or the other. Therefore, religion, we were catching up on what we left with. Religion at the personal level, we said, is a commitment to a belief in the conversation of values. And it's based on the discovery of the essential worth and dignity of the individual and his relation to a higher world of reality. Thus, the crisis comes at a personal level. So Imam in here says, oh Allah, help me to be able to achieve prosperity in that very personal level, when the forces of evil, hatred, injustice, tyranny, betrayal, and falsehood prevail over love, justice, mercy, loyalty, goodness, and truth. Give me strength in order to use that strength for the path of obedience of you, and decrease my power, decrease and weaken my strength if at any point I decided to go astray. Let's take another break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
We are back with the Bridge program, speaking about the personal level crisis, that challenge, that eternal challenge that we have when it comes to the state of making decisions and directing our strength or managing our inclinations and what we are inclined towards. And here, one of the tools that Imam teaches us that is out there is dua and supplication. And by dua, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change us or to change that root basis of decision-making, which is love. Make us love what you love. Make us hate what you hate. وَأَوْهِنْ قُوَّتَنَا أَمَّا يُسْخِتُكَ أَنَّا. And then decrease our power, our determination, when it comes to displeasing you, so that we do not commit it. Abu Basir, one of the companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, has narrated a beautiful hadith. Imam said, "Inna al-mu'mina la yahummu bil-hasanati wa la ya'malu biha." If a mu'min had the determination to do something good, yet he doesn't act upon it, fatuktabu lahu hasanatun, a reward is going to be written for him. A reward is going to be remembered or recorded for him. And if he acts upon it, وَإِنْ هُوَ عَمِلَهَا, and if he acts upon it, كُتَبَتْ لَهُ عَشْرُ حَسَنَاتٍ, there's going to be 10 rewards recorded for him. وَإِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ لَيَهُمُّ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ, if a mu'min makes decision, God forbid, to commit something wrong, something, a sin, a sayyi'ah, and he doesn't act upon it, فَلَا يَعْمَلُهَا فَلَا تَكْتُبْ عَلَيْهِ, nothing will be written on him. That's how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. So that actions do really matter. Talking about something, thinking about something is one thing, but acting it, most of the times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps people, grabs their hand when they're in that very state that if they take that action, they're going to fall like a free fall from the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into the sea of, or into the pond of tribulations and troubles. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps them at that very, very last moment so that they do not fall, they do not act upon that sin. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to navigate and direct us to utilize our power for pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Keep us in your du'as. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on RIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
And Israeli sentiments are on the rise in the United States as many keep calling on President Joe Biden to stop supporting the Israeli regime's one-sided war against Gaza. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. A federal complaint has been filed against US President Joe Biden, Secretary of State Antony Blinken, and Pentagon Chief Lloyd Austin for failing to prevent an unfolding genocide in the Gaza Strip and complicity in its development. New York Civil Liberties Group, the Center for Constitutional Rights, filed the lawsuit on Monday, 13th of November, on behalf of Palestinian human rights organizations, Palestinians in Gaza, and U.S. citizens with relatives in the besieged enclave, who have faced nearly 40 days of unrelenting bombardments by the Israeli military, which has been militarily and financially backed by the United States. The lawsuit reads, "Under international law, the United States has a duty to take all measures available to it to prevent genocide. Yet defendants have repeatedly refused to use their obvious and considerable influence to set conditions or place limits on Israel's massive bombing campaign and total siege of Gaza." It slammed the Biden administration for opposing a life-saving ceasefire and lifting of the siege, and even vetoing United Nations measures calling for a ceasefire. The complaint said the United States, being Israel's closest ally, strongest supporter and biggest provider of military assistance, could have a deterrent effect on Israeli officials now pursuing genocidal acts against the Palestinian people. It added, "Instead, their actions to fund, arm and endorse Israel's mass and devastating bombing campaign and total siege of the Palestinians in Gaza constitutes a failure to prevent an unfolding genocide and complicity in its development." It also criticized the United States for repeatedly affirming support for the Zionist regime, even after it was widely reported that Israeli Minister for War Yoav Gallant called Palestinians in Gaza human animals. The Center for Constitutional Rights wrote in its legal complaint, "Numerous Israeli cabinet members have expressed clear genocidal intentions and deployed dehumanizing characterizations of Palestinians, including the term human animals." It noted that those statements of intent, when combined with the mass killing of Palestinians, reveal evidence of an unfolding crime of genocide. President Biden, backed by nearly every congressional Republican and most Democrats, is preparing to send $14 billion in military aid to occupied Palestine. The lawsuit also calls for an end to the annual military support the United States provides to the Israeli regime. The website Politico has also covered the same story and tells us more. U.S. State Department diplomats have sharply criticized President Joe Biden for spearheading misinformation about Israel's bombardment of the Gaza Strip. The diplomats compiled a scathing internal memo that casts light on the growing fury within the administration over President Biden's support for the Israeli regime. The five-page text says, despite the fact that Israel is committing war crimes in Gaza, the Biden administration has doubled down on our unwavering military assistance to Israel without clear or actionable red lines. The document, signed by 100 State Department and U.S. Agency for International Development employees, has two key requests. President Biden should support a ceasefire in Gaza and publicly denounce the Israeli regime's brutal war against the enclave. The authors of the memo, two diplomats who have worked in West Asia, said, strongly recommend that the U.S. government must push for the release of Palestinian prisoners from Israeli jails, citing thousands of them being held in Zionist regime prisons without charge. The document says, we must publicly criticize Israel's violations of international norms, such as failure to stop offensive operations to the civilians and medical targets in Gaza. It said Israel has proceeded to cut off electricity and aid to Gaza, which all constitute war crimes and or crimes against humanity under international law. The document adds, yet we have failed to reassess our posture towards Israel. The Israeli regime waged its war on Gaza on 7th of October after the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas carried out a surprise operation, the Al-Aqsa Storm, into the occupied territories in response to the Tel Aviv regime's intensified crimes against Palestinians. More than 5 weeks into Israel's war, President Biden, Secretary of State Antony Blinken, and others have ruled out demanding a halt to the relentless air and ground offensive in one of the most densely populated places in the world. The memo said the U.S. tolerance for such a high civilian death toll engenders doubt in the rules-based international order that we have long championed. It also criticized President Biden for questioning of the martyrdom toll in Gaza, referring to this late October statement where President Biden said he had no confidence in the figures provided by the health ministry in Gaza. The Sputnik news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Russian intelligence authorities say the United States is pressing the Israeli regime behind closed doors to speed up the operations in Gaza in order to avoid the impact of a prolongation of the conflict on President Joe Biden's 2024 re-election campaign. Russia's Foreign Intelligence Service, the SVR, said in a Monday, 13th of November statement that U.S. government officials have been encouraging the Israeli regime to speed up its military operation in Gaza, as they fear a delay may negatively impact President Biden's position in the run-up to the U.S. presidential election in November of next year. The Russia's Foreign Intelligence Service, the SVR, statement said, the U.S. efforts to convince the Israeli regime to end the war in Gaza are in contrast to Washington's open declaration of support for Israel's more than month-long military action that has left tens of thousands of Palestinians martyred and injured. The statement added, the Israelis are being encouraged to speed up the operation in order to prevent it from being delayed, as this would negatively impact President Biden's re-election campaign. Meanwhile, Israeli Foreign Minister Eli Cohen said on Monday, 13th of November, that the Israeli regime has a window of 2 to 3 weeks to finish its onslaught on Gaza, as he warned that rising international pressure may outweigh the support provided by the United States and allies for the Israeli regime's military aggression in recent weeks. The Israeli regime Foreign Minister Eli Cohen claimed in a press briefing, politically, we are noticing pressure building on Israel. The pressure is not very high yet, but it is increasing all the time. He added, the diplomatic clock was ticking for Israel to end the war in Gaza. Anti-Israel sentiments are on the rise in the United States, as many keep calling on President Biden to stop supporting the Israeli regime's one-sided war in Gaza. Thousands of people have taken to the streets in Austin, Texas, calling on President Joe Biden to stop supporting Israel's genocide of Palestinians in Gaza. An estimated 10,000 people gathered in the northern side of Austin on Sunday afternoon, 12th of November, holding banners that read, "Save Palestine, ceasefire now." They were also carrying signs calling on President Biden to stop using tax dollars to fund the Tel Aviv regime's genocide in Gaza. A resident of Austin, Texas, who attended the rally said, "Our tax dollars should stay here for the prosperity of our own children, not for the death and destruction of impoverished children halfway around the world." You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
And every day, every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha illallah. Never forget to say La ilaha illallah.
RIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful hadith, which has been transmitted from Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam. This hadith is about the creation of Eve. As you know, there is a bit of a divergence between how Islam narrates the creation of Eve, the mother of human beings, and the way that a lot of other religions, by way of example, Christianity, describes this. As you know, it's been according to what's popular, of course, in Christianity and Christian theology, what's popular is that Eve was created from one of the ribs of Adam. And, you know, a lot of people, they conclude from this that perhaps her existence, her creation was subordinate to his, and she is of an inferior nature than this. But according to the Islamic teachings, which are manifested in the Quran and the Hadith, this is incorrect. And her existence and her creation is not in any way inferior to that of Adam. And let's look at what's been mentioned in this hadith regarding her creation. Abul Miqdam, the narrator of this hadith, he says, I asked Abu Ja'far, meaning Imam Baqir alayhi salam, what did Allah create Eve from? He asked, what do people say about this? I said, they say that Allah created her from one of the ribs of Adam. So this is interesting because it shows that this Christian teaching, it had kind of permeated the Islamic society. And there's a lot of reasons for this. One of them is because, you know, a lot of the people of other faiths, we don't want to name them in particular, they had begun infiltrating, Islamic community and began gradually propagating their own teachings in the form of erroneous, hadith. These are known as Israelites, or teachings of other religions which were falsely propagated as Islamic hadith. That's another topic. Let's get back to the hadith. He, meaning Imam Baqir alayhi salam, said they lie. Was he incapable of creating her from something other than his rib? I said, may I be sacrificed for you, O son of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What did he create her from? He said, my father told me, informing me from his fathers, that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, Allah blessed and most high, grabbed a handful of clay and mixed it with his right hand, and both of his hands are right. And from it, he created Adam. And with the rest of the clay, he created Eve. Right? So this indicates that from the clay that was remaining, from which he created Adam, the God Almighty, he created Eve from that. So in no way can we infer that her existence or her creation is inferior, or that she's subordinate to the existence of man and the male. The only criteria in Islam for nobility is taqwa and piety, not in any way tied up to the gender of the person. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We're looking at the creation of Eve in the words of Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
This one lay. Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.